Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. We're going to look at verses 9 to 12. At this point, I think this is the conclusion of the series called Living a Transformed Life. We've been working on this for a couple months. And I think this is the last one. And we're going to talk about addiction, dealing with addiction. And so we're moving from being addicted to sin to really setting our hearts on God, being addicted to God. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9. Remember, this is God's holy word. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's where we'll end the reading of God's word. I grew up in the city of Phoenix, and I grew up in a church out there. My dad was a pastor, and being a pastor's kid, I got to see somewhat of an inside view of the ministry, some of the joys and struggles there. The church there in Phoenix was in the city, is in the heart of the city. It wasn't the worst part of town, it wasn't the best part of town. And I very much admired my dad's ministry, and I admire it still more today. I admire it because he was very intentional about ministering to the people of the neighborhood. He ministered to all kinds of people, some of whom were addicted to one thing or another. Many of these people lived lives of slavery, and they were pretty regularly falling into the gutter. I can remember a woman who came out of prison. She became a Christian through Teen Challenge, which is a Christian rehab center. And she lived in an apartment complex that my parents and grandparents owned. She was involved in the church. She was a zealous believer. She was eager to learn. She was attending Bible study, rejoicing in the Lord. And little by little, she began to fade away. She began to miss church and Bible study. And when she did come around, she lost that spark. Her eyes seemed to be a little glazed over. And I could tell that the addiction had once again reared its head. Addiction is a really, really hard thing to overcome. Around that same time, there was a basketball player, a starter for the Phoenix Suns. His name was Richard Dumas. He was a good player, but he didn't have a very long career because he wrestled with a drug addiction. I thought to myself, wow, how unself-controlled can you be to throw away a lucrative basketball career, to play basketball for your living just for a high? It gives us another sense of how difficult this struggle really is. Many of us wouldn't consider ourselves to be addicts. If you have a narrow definition of what an addiction is, we wouldn't consider ourselves to be addicts. And a narrow definition of addiction isn't necessarily wrong, but if you actually define it, if you get to the heart of it and see what it really is and define it broadly, it actually qualifies us or condemns us all as addicts. When Jesus defined murder as not just stabbing someone and taking their life, he defined it as hatred in your heart. He defined it broadly, and that condemned all of us. We're all classified as murderers because of our hatred. Well, broadly defined, addiction is an unhealthy fixation on a part of God's creation. It's an unhealthy fixation on a part of God's creation, and that broad definition classifies us all as addicts. The question is not, are you addicted? But the question is, what are you addicted to? How badly? As God's chosen people, those who've been redeemed, He's called us not to a life of addiction to sin, not abusing and misusing His creation, but rather we are to set our desires on God, to desire Him above all else. We are to be addicted to Him, to be fixed on Him. He's the one we're to yearn for. He is the desire that we can't stop thinking about. He is the one we yearn to be with. We're to move from being addicted to sin to being addicted to God and having our life wrapped up with Him. So let's walk down this road. How can we move from being addicted to sin to being addicted to God? Let's ask the question again, what is addiction? How would you define addiction? Well, as I just said, it's an unhealthy fixation on a part of God's creation. Well, then, what qualifies as an actual addiction? The term addiction is used in all kinds of ways. This past week, I found out that there are some people who are addicted to rubber stamps and scrapbooking. And others claim to be addicted to Facebook, others working out or work. There's addiction to TV, to work, to sports, to music, to food, to gambling, sleeping pills, sex, alcohol, drugs, pain. People claim addictions to all of these things. And so can they actually fit in the same category? Do they all classify as an actual addiction? Well, a pastor named Ed Welch wrote a book called Addiction, A Banquet in the Grave. And he asked this question, what does it feel like to be an addict? What does it feel like to be an addict? And he says this. He says, addicts feel as if they're trapped and out of control. They feel like they're devoted to something, dependent upon something, something that's actually tearing them apart. They hate it with a passion, but they can't seem to stop it. They can't seem to live without it. Welch says that even the addicts even continue their addiction when it yields very little pleasure and a great deal of pain. Addicts feel out of control, enslaved, stuck. They have no hope for freedom. An addiction tells you that the satisfaction that this thing brings is worth the risk and you can handle it. It probably won't cost you anything. You might as well. And that's why a drug addict throws away a lucrative basketball career just for a high. Or an alcoholic risks his family, or sex, or porn addict risks his marriage, his family, his reputation, his job. A gambler risks everything just for the thrill of striking it rich. It's worth it. So they continue in it. Addiction is a very serious, deadly serious struggle. So can we trivially clump scrapbooking and drug use into the same category of addiction? Well, I don't think it's right to use this term lightly and clump them all together. There are people who are heavily addicted to something. It's an intense struggle, and I don't want to minimize that at all. But I also want us to think broadly about addiction. It's not just a temptation for a few people, but it's a temptation for all of us. A temptation to be sinfully fixated on a piece of God's creation. So let's define it broadly. Addiction is an unhealthy fixation on a part of God's creation. There are certain things in this world that we are drawn to, that we can fixate on. Some of us are tempted to fixate on scrapbooking. Others shopping, we fixate on a car or riding a motorcycle. The thrill of sports or music or sex or pornography or drugs or alcohol. We can be fixated on these things. Now, these things in themselves may not actually be sinful things, wicked things. They're things that God created. And most of these things can actually be used in appropriate ways, but we fixate on them to the point that we abuse them and misuse them. And the reason why we're tempted to do this is because they give us an immediate physical satisfaction, a feeling of sensation. It delivers an immediate result. A counselor, Phil Monroe, said that the brain, when it reacts to the stimulus of pornography, is actually similar to the way the brain reacts to cocaine. It produces an instant physical chemical bodily reaction. And so when you feel down, you go shopping, booking, or you go shopping, or you go scrapbooking, or you ride your bike, you get high, you get drunk. We do these things because it brings an immediate satisfaction. It gives us relief. And there are a few things in life that actually work this instantly. And that's why these things are so addictive. They bring that instant physical relief. And we get hooked on that relief. We become fixated on that relief. And so as soon as that relief passes, or life gets hard, we go back to try to find that relief. We long for that relief. And pretty soon we're slaves pursuing that relief. So addiction is this unhealthy fixation on a part of God's creation that yields immediate relief. One more thing to understand about addiction is that it involves every part of our being. A counselor that I mentioned earlier, Phil Monroe, said that addiction involves body, your physical body, your spirit, and your will. You can't just attribute an addiction to any single one of those areas, but it involves all three. It involves your physical body, your spirit, and your will. They're so woven together that if one thing is affected, it affects all three. So addiction involves the physical chemistry of your body. It also is impacted by the sinfulness and brokenness of your soul and will. Addiction has to be dealt with on all these fronts. We're all tempted. We're all tempted in various ways to abuse God's creation because we have different makeups. Some of us are tempted to abuse alcohol. Others of us sort of scratch our head at that temptation and wonder why someone would struggle with that, because it's not at all a temptation for us. Some of us are tempted to go shopping. Others of us don't even have that as a temptation. Not at all. Others go scrapbooking. Some of us are tempted sexually. Others aren't. Some of us are wrapped up in sports. Others could care less. We're all tempted in various ways. That means that our solution to addiction isn't, well, stop. Don't struggle. Give it up. I don't struggle with it, so you shouldn't struggle with it either. No, we have to recognize that it's a physical, spiritual, and willful issue. So addiction is this unhealthy fixation on a part of God's creation because it yields immediate relief and it involves our entire being. Now, if this is the definition of addiction, then all of us are addicts, because this is very much the definition of sin. Abusing God's creation for our own immediate satisfaction, and it involves our entire being. Addiction is that temptation that doesn't take no for an answer. I said earlier that addicts even hate the things that they do. Some of them hate it, but they can't seem to stop. Does that sound familiar at all? Listen to this. Here's a man who struggled, who wrote about his struggle. He said, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But I end up doing the very things I hate. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, instead, I keep doing the evil that I don't want to do. Who will free me from this struggle?" Sounds like someone who's addicted, doesn't it? You may recognize these words as the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans 7. Sounds a lot like an addict. He understood the real struggle with sin. It's a temptation for us to abuse God's creation for immediate relief. And it involves our entire being. We are creatures of addiction. Our constant temptation is to be addicted. The question is not, are you addicted? But rather, what are you addicted to? And probably the major reason why we don't look to God during times of desperate sorrow, the times when we're really tempted, is because God oftentimes doesn't send that immediate relief that these addictions offer. God doesn't oftentimes send immediate relief. He doesn't promise immediate relief. And because he doesn't give immediate relief, we look somewhere else. I've worked with people who said, you know, I tried Christianity, but it didn't work, and so I decided not to pursue it anymore. Because they didn't get that immediate relief, they looked to something else. I guess this doesn't work. We'll just move on. What is that other thing that you look to? TV or movies. It numbs you and lets you escape into a fantasy world. Sports. Working on your house. Food. Staying busy. Going shopping. Having a beer. Going back to bed. Getting high. Looking at porn. Sleeping around. Cutting yourself. These are things that bring immediate sensation. Physical sensation. It's an immediate release, but it is an abuse of God's creation. We fall into sin. We look at these things as our comfort and not to God. Now, there are some addictions that are a lot more culturally acceptable than others. If your temptation is alcohol or sex or drugs and you abuse those things, then we're pretty quick to condemn. You shouldn't struggle with those things. But if your temptation is to watch sports or play video games or overwork, that's a little more acceptable. But people can be just as addicted to work and video games as they can be to drugs. All these things are a replacement of the God who really satisfies. One is just more culturally acceptable. What are you addicted to? What is your struggle? What is it that dominates the thinking, your thinking in your life? What is it that you work your schedule around? What is it that you wake up in the morning thinking about? What is it that you think about when you're stopped at a stop sign or stoplight? What are you addicted to? What are you tempted to abuse? This is addiction, our struggle with sin. Now, how do we move away from addiction and where do we go? Well, first, we can't swing to the other extreme. Oftentimes, Christians react so strongly against the abuse of an item that we actually condemn the item itself. Because dancing is abused, let's just condemn dancing. It's evil. Because movies and video games and television are often abused, let's condemn that as evil. Just because drugs and alcohol are abused, we should condemn it all. Because those brownies can be abused, you can eat too many of them, we should condemn brownies as evil. We can't do that. We can't condemn anything that the Bible does not condemn. We can't swing from one extreme, abusing a piece of God's creation, to condemning that piece of God's creation. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, classifies temperance as one of the cardinal virtues of a Christian. Temperance is a word that has changed meaning over the years in our denomination and in our country. This word temperance has been given a very specific definition. It's total abstinence of alcohol. And the temperance movement was a movement that sought to abolish the production and trade of alcohol. Well, the root of the word temperance actually means moderation, or as Lewis puts it, going the right length and no further. Using but not abusing. We are to use God's good gifts in the right way and to show the world how to use His good gifts. Now, it may be wise for you to personally abstain from using something because you're particularly tempted to abuse that thing, whether it's alcohol or medicinal drug for pain relief or dancing or brownies. You may need to abstain from all these things because you don't have the strength to withstand it. We have to avoid the extreme of condemning the thing itself unless it's condemned in Scripture. And so those things in which you find relief, those things in which you're tempted to abuse, those things may not necessarily be sinful to use, but we are to use them appropriately. So it's not wrong to watch TV or be on the internet, but don't abuse it. Same with video games and brownies and dancing and everything. Use it appropriately, but don't order your world around it. Well, this is a little vague. How do we know when we're abusing something? How do we know when we're using something appropriately? How do we know when we're addicted? It's a hard question to answer. And we can try to answer this question in two ways. The first way is the wrong way of looking at it. And that asks this question: how far can I go without abusing something? So how many hours of TV can I watch without abusing it? Can I watch two? How about 2.5? What about 3? 3.5? Is that abusing it? How far can I go without abusing it? Where's the line so I can come just as close as I can without actually crossing over it? It's like this little kid who's told not to touch the stove, and he walks over to the stove. He puts his finger an inch away and he looks at mom to see what she's going to do. "But I didn't touch it," he says. Right, but he's looking at it all wrong. He's still being disobedient because he's simply trying to push the limits. We aren't to try to answer this question this way. We aren't to just like set up boundaries, draw lines all around our lives so that we can go as far as we can without actually abusing it. That's the wrong perspective. Instead of asking how far can I go without abusing it, we're to ask, how should I use this gift? How should I use this gift? Not how far can I go without abusing it, but how should I use it? This is the perspective that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul is talking to the Corinthian Christians who are abusing their freedom, and they're asking the question, how far can I go without falling into sin? And by asking that question, they've fallen neck deep into sin. They fell into immorality. That's where that question leads. How far can I go? Can I go this far? How about this far? How about one more step? But Paul gives a whole different perspective. Let's look at that perspective. Look at verse 12, if you have your Bibles open there still, in chapter 6. It says this: everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul is using a mantra that the Corinthians have used to justify their descent into sin. Everything is possible for me. Or literally it says, I have the authority or the freedom to use these things. You can hear them saying, come on, Paul, you can't condemn TV. You can't condemn the internet or brownies. You can't condemn sex or drink. These are good things that God made. Everything is permissible for me. I have the freedom to use these things. But they've used their freedom for sin. And Paul's basically saying, look, you're looking at this all wrong. You need to look at this from a different perspective. Don't go as far as you possibly can without abusing it. That leads into sin. Instead, measure your actions by two standards. He gives two standards to measure our actions by. The first standard is this: ask yourself, is this beneficial? Is this beneficial? Paul says everything is beneficial, or everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Instead of asking, is this abuse, you should ask, is this beneficial? Does this actually benefit me? Does it benefit my family? How about my friends? How about the church? How about the community around me? Does this benefit you? How about your relationship with God? Does it benefit that? Or is it simply a distraction? Don't use your freedom to go as far as you possibly can without crossing the line, but ask yourself right now, what I am doing, is this beneficial? That's the first standard that we're to measure our actions by. The second standard is this: are you mastered by it? Paul says, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul's saying, don't use your freedom to use God's good gifts when those gifts have actually enslaved you. So many times Christians will do things in the name of freedom, like watching movies or dancing or drinking or whatever. Well, you can't tell me these things are wrong. I have the freedom to use these good gifts. But they are, in fact, enslaved to the very things that they are free to use. It's self-deception. Are you deceiving yourself? Have you enslaved yourself to something, unwilling to give it up because, you know, I'm free to use it. Let's not condemn this item. This is permissible. You sound like the Corinthians. We are enslaved by the very things that we are free to do. So the two standards: is this beneficial? And are you mastered by it? Does it enslave you? Those are the standards that we're to live by. Don't see how far you can go without crossing the line. That leads to sin. Instead, measure your actions by these two standards. Is it beneficial? And are you mastered by it? Now, some of us know that we are enslaved already. We don't have to ask those questions. We know the answer. We're stuck in this cycle of sin, abusing God's good gifts. So how can we move out of this addictive lifestyle? I'm going to list a few small practical things that we need to do to work at this addictive lifestyle. First, get help. You can't do this on your own. If you're battling sin that is recurring day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe if you continue to abuse God's good gift, whether it's pornography or alcohol or TV or sex or whatever, you have to talk to someone. I can't say this enough. The devil wants you to keep it to yourself. He's trying to convince you so that you can beat this on your own. And if you keep it to yourself, you continue in this cycle, in this washing machine of sin. Tell someone. Get help. Email me. We'll talk about it. Talk to a friend, an elder. Get help. Second, don't be afraid to use crutches. Don't be afraid to use crutches. Some people think that using accountability or some internet monitoring system or even using prescription medication is a crutch that I shouldn't need that. I should be able to do this on my own. Use them. I have Covenant Eyes on my computer. I have an accountability partner. We talk about devotions. We ask hard questions. Without him, I'd be in a bad place. Use crutches. You need them. We need them. Third thing, eat, sleep, and hang out. Eat, sleep, and hang out. We're a lot more prone to fall into temptation when we are hungry, tired, and lonely. So eat enough, sleep enough, and hang out enough. Don't go overboard with those things, but keep that healthy balance. Eat enough, sleep enough, and hang out enough. Fourth thing, avoid suds. S-U-D-S, avoid suds. Dr. Phil Monroe used this acronym, seemingly unimportant decisions, suds. I'll just go on the internet and check my email. 30 minutes later, you're stuck in a web of sin. How did I get here? Or, you know, I'll just go and get the essentials at the store and all of a sudden you've bought things that you should not have bought. Identify these suds, these seemingly unimportant decisions, and avoid them. Fifth, define your ways out. God has promised that when we are tempted, He provides a way out. We need to identify those ways out before we get into those situations. We need to set up these emergency plans. What is this practical step? What are the practical steps you need to take in order to get out of that situation that you're tempted in regularly? Are you going to call someone? Are you going to go for a walk? Are you going to unplug your computer? Make a plan. Define it. Define these ways out. Six, be in the Word and prayer. Be in the Word and in prayer. Jesus said, pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Psalm 119, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Basically, be in fellowship with God. We need Him. He's the only one who will uphold us. Be in the Word and in prayer. And the last one and the greatest one. Set your eyes on Christ. Set your eyes on your Savior. Set your desires on Christ who saved you. When our desire is for Christ, when He is our first love, when our satisfaction is found in Him, when He is our very great reward, it leads us away from sin and towards holiness, to be saturated, to be infatuated with Him. It's Christ who has freed us to walk away from this slavery to sin. When we understand the depths of His love, when we once again realize that He saved us and gave us life when we didn't deserve it, it will free you from being fixated on everything else, abusing it or being addicted to it. C.S. Lewis said that our passions are not too strong, but they're actually too weak. And by this he meant that the answer to addiction and sin is not to kill our desires. We're not simply to be stoics, go through life without emotions, but instead we are to passionately desire God. to desire Him, to be addicted to Him. Addiction to sin is powerful, and we like these instant, quick results, these quick fixes, but in the long term, they don't do the job, and you will simply find yourself enslaved. But when we find our satisfaction in Christ, our fulfillment in Christ, we maybe aren't given that automatic, instant relief. You may have to walk through a dry and weary land for some time, but His promise is that in time He will bring relief. And in the end, you will be given a satisfaction so complete that the greatest drug here on earth is like a small candle compared to the glory of the sun, the glory that's promised to us in His presence. In order to move from addiction, from being addicted to sin, and to be addicted to God, we fix our eyes on Christ. We cling to Him. I remember a conversation I had with a wonderful saint a few years ago. She was in love with Christ, and I had some time to talk with her and her husband, and she said, "Titus, I'm an alcoholic." And she shared her story of her struggle. And I asked, when was the last time you took a drink? And she said, "Well, I've been sober for 5 years." I thought to myself, 5 years, that sounds pretty good. Sounds like you've beaten this then. But she hadn't beaten it. She still called herself an alcoholic because that struggle was still so very real to her. It was an addiction. She didn't think that she had beaten it, but she rested moment by moment on Christ. She fixed her eyes on Christ. We are sinners. We are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God, transformed into saints. But our struggle with sin is still very, very real. It's very dangerous to claim that you have beaten your sin, that we stand strong, that we are victorious over this temptation. It's a dangerous position to be in because that's where we're weakest. That's where we fall. It's only when we admit our struggle and we fix our eyes on Christ, admitting our weakness, relying on His strength, that is when we are strongest. The struggle is very, very real. We are addicts, addicts to sin, and we cannot let up for a moment. But moment by moment, we fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we fix our eyes on Christ, we run this race with perseverance. And one day we will be welcomed into glory. That's our great hope. Move from being addicted to sin to being addicted to God. And may God be glorified. Let's pray. A gracious and loving God, we thank You that You have freed us from this bondage to sin and death. We thank You that You have justified us and sanctified us. But we still long for that day of glory when our sanctification will be complete and our perfection will be granted. We struggle. We do the things that we don't want to do. We do the things that we hate to do. Father, let us fix our eyes on Christ. And let us run with perseverance this race marked out for us. Do this for Your name's sake, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.